Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as fire and burn. Come as light and reveal. Come as wind and cleanse. Come and be our guide. Consecrate us until we are wholly yours. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you want to live or do you want to die? Do you want to do good or do you want to do evil? Do you choose blessing or curse? These are the choices set before us this day, and indeed every day. They are the choices set before the people of Israel by God through Moses in our reading from Deuteronomy this morning. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. Therefore, choose life. What is life and good? What is life and blessing? I propose to you that it is to be a disciple of Jesus. But to be a disciple of Jesus, to choose life. Well, Jesus had something to say about this in today's gospel passage in Luke chapter 14. In fact, Jesus gives a difficult word on being his disciple, and he tells us three things that we must do to be his disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What? That doesn't sound like life and good. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my father and mother. I love my brothers. In fact, Scripture instructs us to love one another, to love even our enemies. This could be confusing. Jesus doesn't really want me to hate my parents, my wife, my children, and siblings, right? So what is Jesus saying and what is he doing? For starters, he's gotten our attention. He's gotten the attention of the folks among the great crowds accompanying him. Recall, like them, the Ten Commandments, which include the commandment to honor your father and mother. Many among the crowd would likely have had this in their minds. Jesus is not contradicting this important part of Jewish law and life. Rather, he is grabbing the crowd's attention. However, this passage is likely more shocking to us today than it would have been in Jesus' own day. Hate? I've always been taught that hate is a strong word. Consider Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Matthew records Jesus saying, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is not so shocking. That sits better. And it even makes sense to those who might be relatively new to the Christian faith. But what I want to propose to you is that we can somewhat safely infer that the translation of Luke's account using the word hate and the translation of Matthew are much closer than they appear to be. However, I'm thankful for the harsh language found in Luke. I'm thankful because it forces us to wrestle with this hard saying. It forces us to consider whether or not the summary of the law falls on our closed ears or penetrates our hearts when we hear it each week in our service of Holy Communion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Choose life or choose death. I remember a story of a young couple preparing for marriage. The young woman asked the young man if she was his best friend, to which he replied confidently, "No. Jesus is and always will be. And not only that, he's the Lord of my life and always will be. I will love you and any future children we have with all that I am, but I can only do that if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind." In other words, no, you'll never be my best friend. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm supposed to hate you. If the young man had said it like that, I likely wouldn't be here today, and I almost certainly would not call him dad. It's a strange thing to try to order your loves. But if we believe what we say we believe and we take Scripture at its word and trust Jesus as our Savior, how can we not love Him above all else? This doesn't mean our spouses, children, parents, siblings, friends, or even strangers are put on a back burner. But it is so easy to begin to put our families, friends, jobs, hobbies, or anything ahead of Jesus. And it even seems like maybe we're putting others before ourselves. But then what? I find that for me, when Jesus isn't at the center of everything, I began to stop denying myself. I began to act selfishly, seeking reward or recognition for my sacrificial offering to others. I begin to choose death. Slowly at first, but then so much faster than I can realize. Can we be true disciples if we aren't loving Jesus first? I set before you life and death. Hate your family? No, but the love you have for your family should so pale in comparison to the love you have for Jesus that it looks like hate. Choose life. We're to take up our own cross and follow Him. What is my cross? I think sometimes we take this as somewhat of a casual throwaway line from Jesus, so much so that even in secular settings today, folks who don't even proclaim or believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, or may not even know the historic reality of a death by crucifixion, will say, "Well, that's just his cross to bear. That's my cross to bear." Often, it's regarding an addiction or a relationship, trying circumstances, financial hardship, challenging children, aging parents, or just simply trying to keep up with it all. These are not necessarily our crosses. These are people, things, and circumstances put in our life to bring glory to God if we place Jesus at the center of it all. How do we do that? We do that by recognizing that we can't do any of it without Him. By saying, "Jesus, I'm yours. I choose to die that you might live in me. Rip the strong and tangled roots of pride, lust, selfishness, anger, and self-righteousness out of my heart and replace it with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take my heart of death out from me and give me a new and clean heart, O God. Sometimes taking up our cross means speaking up and speaking out for justice and mercy, allowing ourselves to be put in situations where we might be uncomfortable or know that nothing is going to happen unless you do it, God, because I'm helpless. For me, more often than I'd ever care to admit, bearing my cross and dying to myself so that Jesus might live in me in a way that becomes far more evident to others than anything I might say simply looks like this. Swallowing my pride or selfish indignation and being silent. It's hard even to do that from behind a screen. I venture to say we can all think of people who seem to be disciples of Jesus, but if you were to see or read some of the comments I've seen typed out or wanted to write myself on social media pages, even among Christians, or in text messages, blogs, or any number of other media, you would not say that person has taken up their cross and is following Jesus. Often for me, the person I'm thinking of or should be thinking of is looking right back at me in the mirror. Again, sometimes simply not responding is the evidence of a dead person made alive in Christ. That's our cross. Everything else, He already bore the weight of all our sin, all our stress, all our anxieties on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and He flipped death on its head so that we might live with Him forever. Life. Taking up our cross might also not be so metaphorical. Being a disciple of Jesus may cost you your very life. N.T. Wright writes, Jesus is not leading us on a pleasant afternoon hike, but a walk into danger and risk. Or did we suppose that the kingdom of God would mean merely a few minor adjustments in our ordinary lives? I know this sounds harsh or sharp, but we must be reminded, and we need to teach this truth to others, remind them of it, especially our children. Grandchildren, godchildren, nieces, nephews, siblings, parents, and so on. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. If you were seeking to build a tower or maybe a home, wouldn't you determine the cost ahead of time? Make sure you have enough and then start? If a king is going to war, would he not consider whether or not his 10,000 men can defeat the opposing army of 20,000 men? And if not, wouldn't he try to figure something out to achieve peace? Of course. Maybe you feel like you're doing a decent job of loving God above all else. That's good. Amen. Are you willing to die for the faith that you have in Jesus? Have I considered the cost of following Him? Jesus, who offers us the gift of eternal life, He looks at you and He looks at me and He says, are you sure? Have you considered or counted the cost of truly being my disciple? I set before you life and death. Choose life, and though you may face death on this side of eternity, you will have abundant life eternal with me in glory. We've considered the cost of following Jesus, to hate my family, to take up my cross, and wait, there's more. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I have to get rid of everything in order to follow Jesus? Maybe. Again, N.T. Wright writes, quote, many of Jesus' followers then and now have owned houses and lands and have not felt compelled to abandon them. But being prepared to do so is the sign that one has understood the seriousness of the call to follow Jesus. Any of us at any time might be summoned to give up everything quite literally and respond to a new emergency situation. If we're not ready for that, we are like the tower builder or king who haven't thought through what they are about. End quote. I offered that renouncing all that I have includes more than my material possessions. It means complete and total surrender to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means letting go of the control that I think I have over my life or a situation, surrendering it to Him. It means surrendering my pride and my shame. All that I'm holding on to, instead of clinging to the hem of the garment of the only one capable of taking all my shame, all my pride, all my sin, and burying it forever. It means I must surrender all. I'd like to share a brief testimony, but before I do, a disclaimer. It can be dangerous as a preacher to share stories that could give a sense of holier than thou or superior spirituality. This is not what I want to convey. In fact, this story really has very little to do with me or my actions, and I need you to hear that at the onset. In late July of 2023, on a week-long family vacation at the beach on the Florida Gulf Coast, I took one of the available paddle boards out for a paddle from the beach. I grew up at the beach. I was a beach lifeguard, beach patrol, meaning I have hundreds of hours under my belt on rescue boards, paddle boards, surf boards, not to mention just being in the water. I'm very comfortable. As I was paddling, I found myself mesmerized by the beauty all around me. The crystal clear, calm, flat water, the white sand 10 to 20 feet below, fish swimming, the shoreline along a state park uninhibited by beachfront development, just beauty. And I found myself singing aloud, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Just over and over again. At some point, I noticed a pod of dolphins swimming, at least 20 of them, maybe 35 or more, and I decided to see if I could get closer to them, all the while still singing. I soon found myself surrounded by the dolphins, still singing, I surrender all, taking in the beauty of this moment. Wow. God, thank you for this moment. I stopped paddling, still singing, but just standing there as the dolphins swam away. Out of nowhere, I felt as though I was being shoved in the chest, and I fell in the water unexpectedly, swallowing water, panicking, slightly anxious about still being somewhat close to so many dolphins in pretty deep water. They're cute, but they're not nice. And then in an instant, it was as though God said to me, you keep saying and singing those words. When are you going to do it? It's time. It's as though he said, I set before you this day life and death, good and evil. With your mouth, you say you choose life, but and you say you surrender all, but with your life, you do not. Choose life. Choose to love me, the Lord, above all else. Take up your cross. Surrender all to me. Friends, Jesus does not sugarcoat or hide the fact that following him is costly in this life. But Jesus also does not sugarcoat the fact that not following him is costly for eternity. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days.